Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I hope you've all had a joyful and refreshing day of worshiping God so far, brethren. And as we've been studying the Sabbath here in the evenings, I hope that you've been able to find more delight in God's holy day and that your hearts have been stirred up. They've been convicted by the word to be careful not to trample, to exploit or waste away the hours that God has given us to devote ourselves fully to drawing near to God in Christ on his day. So I'm very excited to continue to teach on this indispensable doctrine of the Christian religion, as it has been a blessing for my soul, and I trust that it has been so for you as well. Well, before we dive right back in, picking up where we left off last Sabbath evening, let us first come before God's throne of grace and pray that he would feed our souls yet again through his life-giving word, which has everything in it, friends, that we need for life and for godliness in Christ. Let's look to him that he would sanctify us by this word of truth. So let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we look unto you that you would pour out your word unto us once again, that you would cause us to cling to it, that we would hear your words, that you would speak to us your truth, your divine truth, and that you would help us to walk in it, to not be hearers only, but to be hearers and doers, to be those who would apply the word that we have heard this morning and this evening to our hearts, that we would be your faithful servants. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a work of grace in our hearts once again. Lord God, we pray that you would remove distractions from us. May I decrease and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, increase. And Lord, help this preacher to proclaim your word accurately, faithfully, to handle this word aright, dividing the word of truth correctly to our souls this evening. And so, Lord God, speak from your word, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me in them to the Gospel according to Matthew. That's where we're going to begin, or that's where I want you to turn to first. Specifically, turn to Matthew chapter 12, and you can find that on page 859 in the Pew Bibles, page 859. Hold your finger there because we'll read that text here in a little bit. Last Lord's Day evening, if you were here with us, we were able to finally get into how it is that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. After having proved as exhaustively as possible from the scriptures that the fourth commandment is indeed a perpetually moral command of God, God's law, which is a reflection of his perfect character, we set out to discover what is the purpose of the day. We know from Exodus 20 that it is a day to be set apart unto God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which means to consecrate it, to set it apart as a special day of the Lord. But what does that entail on our end exactly? So digging into this, we discovered first and foremost that the Sabbath day is a day for the worship of God. It's a day about him, plain and simple, a day for honoring him. In Isaiah 58, verse 13, our God commands us to turn away our feet from trampling the Sabbath, from doing our own pleasure on what he calls my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. So what is the day to be defined by? What is it to be filled with, according to the scriptures? Worship. Honoring him. Delighting ourselves in him. He who is the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if all we do is cease from our working, we have not kept the Sabbath day holy. Because the ceasing from our works is so that we can be freed up entirely to devote ourselves to spending time to enjoying God in Christ through his means of grace. It's thus not to be viewed negatively as a day of restrictions, but a day of true freedom to fully pursue Christ, to hunger after him and the things of his kingdom without the distractions that normally consume our time, normally consume our minds. It's a day that is to be set apart for public, for private exercises of God's worship, a day to consume our minds with the wonderful works of God and not our mundane works, a day where our hearts can be more in heaven with Christ than they usually are due to the strenuous demands of our vocational callings and our daily civil or domestic or family affairs that are to be carried out on those other 6 days. Friends, the Sabbath is the day for us to fully immerse ourselves into the things of God, to commune with him and with his people, and those people who we will be spending eternity with, to hear the glories of the heavenly gospel proclaimed to you in the scriptures, to get a taste of what is to come in the eternal Sabbath, and to rest your soul soundly and safely upon Christ, being more enthralled by his transcendent love and grace that he showers upon us in the covenant of grace. Sabbath day, brothers and sisters, is only boring to those who find God boring, to those who find worship to be boring, or wish the service was shorter, or wish that preacher would preach shorter sermons. Because you know, God, I got more important things to do than participating in public worship to praise your holy name. The fourth commandment really exposes our hearts to see whether we truly prize and value the Lord Jesus Christ. It exposes our worldly mindedness, shows us how attached our hearts can become to the things of this world, when they should be finding deeper pleasure in what is eternal, worshiping and conversing with God, who is able to make your cup runneth over with joy unexpressible, unspeakable. So when we think of the Sabbath, we need to think of it fundamentally, before anything else, as a day of worshiping Jehovah, where our hearts are set upon honoring him. As one theologian put it, the Sabbath above all other days is the day in which the Christian should feel most at home in this present life. And why is that? Because a Christian's true home is heaven. And heaven is filled with the worship of God, without end, a never-ending Sabbath of praise unto his most holy name. What is hell? It is Sabbathless. There is no Sabbath in hell. But in seeing the Sabbath that remains for us as the people of God on earth, as it points us forward to the eternal Sabbath, we also said that the Sabbath is indeed a day of resting, where we must cease from our worldly employments so that we can give ourselves wholly and to maintain a spirit of worship throughout the day. On this point, we learned how serious our God is about the command to cease entirely from all civil, all secular, all domestic, and housework that is lawful on the other 6 days. In it, that is the Sabbath day, you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Exodus 20, verse 9. And by that, God means our work, our weekly employments or callings, our ordinary course of living. Ryan McGraw, who wrote an excellent book on the Sabbath, and I would commend it to all of you. It's called The Day of Worship, Reassessing the Christian Life in Light of the Sabbath, a book that really helped me when I came to learn of the doctrine of the Sabbath, and he summarizes well what we talked about last week. He says this: the Sabbath is God's holy day. It is not a day on which common activities of life continue uninterrupted. Workmen cease from laboring. Businessmen forego business trips. Students cease studying. Homemakers postpone laundry. And so on. End quote. There's no magical list of 783 things to do on the Sabbath. Let me just scroll through and find that one. Okay, 697. Here. That's not the way we are to view the Sabbath, friends. That's what the Pharisees turned the Sabbath day into, adding all of these rabbinic rules and restrictions because they were plagued with legalistic hearts, consumed with their own self-righteousness. That's not the approach we are to take. But we can clearly see that there are obvious prohibitions, aren't there? But that shouldn't shock us because all of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 1 through 10, have things that are forbidden because of the principle of a particular law applied to the different areas of life. In the confession, you see those duties that are required in the commandment and those that are forbidden. What we need to make sure is that we're correctly applying the principle within the command so that we are not adding anything to the Word of God. And what is clear in the Word of God is the cessation of servile works of our households and our private callings. One, because that's God's express command, no work. And second, because those works do not fall within the purpose of the day, which is to worship, and neither do they fall under works of necessity. And that brings us to the third point we spoke of. If we are to keep the Sabbath day holy, we need to be able to distinguish between what constitutes a work that needs to be ceased from, on the one hand, and a work that is inherently necessary for the sustaining of our life and that which promotes or enables us to keep the Sabbath day or for others to keep the Sabbath day. Essentially, a work that cannot be put off till Monday. You'll remember that we prove the legitimacy and the permissibility of acts of necessity from Christ our Savior himself. The Gospels make it plain that our perfect Savior led his disciples through the cornfield on the Sabbath so that they could eat. They were hungry. And Luke says explicitly also that Jesus attended and partook of a meal that was prepared for him in the house of a Pharisee. Luke 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Thus, from this and other actions of our Lord, we can deduce that there are specific acts that are perfectly lawful to do on the Sabbath without violating it, and ones that we should do if we are to be like our Redeemer. And we broke these acts of necessity into two categories. There are ordinary duties, and there are extraordinary duties. By ordinary, we mean things that are a part of everyday life, that are distinct from our jobs, from worldly employments. First, eating and drinking. We're not to withhold food from ourselves, others, or from our animals, although you certainly can refrain from eating food for the purpose of religious fasting, but you should still be drinking water. Not only does this sustain our bodies, but it also helps our minds to pay attention in public worship. Some of you guys need food to be able to pay attention to what I'm saying. Gives us energy to do acts of piety required of us on this holy day. Second, we mentioned caring for young children. They need to be shepherded. Sometimes disciplined when they are out of line, cared for and instructed in general so that they too can benefit from all the blessings that God has for them on the Sabbath day. We spoke of tending those who are sick or who have a serious ailment such that they cannot attend the corporate gathering of the people of God. God's providence in those cases, if they can't look after themselves, demands that we stay home with them and serve them however we can. No violation of the Sabbath. And then we gave another example, women giving birth. I don't know how many of you here have given birth on the Sabbath day, but you better believe that it can happen. That's something out of our control. It's in the hands of the Lord. Assisting them, rushing them to the hospital, and then allowing nurses and doctors to do their work to medically care for mother and child, Those are all acts of necessity, and even acts of mercy, which can also a lot of times bleed together. And then we mentioned driving as one, as most of you, in order to get here, need to get in a car to come to church. But buying and getting gas is not one of those things that is necessary. Why? Because you can get gas on Saturday before the Sabbath. We need to be careful that our own laziness does not cause us to trample God's holy day. There are many more examples that we can provide, like getting dressed for worship, going on a brisk walk on the Sabbath, because some kids and even some adults are bouncing off the walls and they need to go outside. They need to walk some of that energy off, if you will. The point is not to be overly exhaustive here, but to say that we need to ask ourselves this question: is what I am about to do right now on the Sabbath an act of necessity, or can it wait until tomorrow? You should see that big pile of dishes and go, thank the Lord, I don't have to do that on this day. I can get to that tomorrow. And then there are extraordinary acts of necessity that we mentioned, that I drew from William Googe, who mentioned these. They are, first, the putting out of a fire. If there's a fire in this building, I hope some of you would rush back and go get a fire extinguisher, the ones that we just got recently, or updated. Second, mending up the breaches of water, unless you want your house to flood. It's also going to be very hard to concentrate and focus upon God when your basement is flooding. A pipe bursting can be dangerous, so you could fix it yourself on the Sabbath or call someone who can and repair it. But what about if your sink is just clogged? That can wait, friend. It's not a danger to anyone. It might be inconvenient, but it's not endangering anyone. So that can be fixed during the week. I know some people who might be willing to do that for you. Thirdly, we mentioned self-defense, but I'll add conducting military operations in general can be an act of necessity. How do we know this? From the scriptures themselves. Think about the Battle of Jericho. How many days were they marching? 7 days, which means they were in battle gear on the Sabbath day, according to God's commandment. Obviously, this is extraordinary, but we learn from the scriptures it's lawful when providence calls for it. And then I mentioned, lastly, freeing animals out of harmful conditions if they fall into a pit. And if Jesus says that is permissible, then how much more would it be lawful to rescue another human being who needs help, or to restore him whole? So, having looked at the Sabbath as a day of worship, a day of resting by ceasing from our worldly employments, and a day which calls for acts of necessity, we can turn to one more that is also necessary for us to be familiar with if we are to keep the Sabbath day. We've already mentioned it briefly. What is it? Well, they are called acts of mercy. So, fourthly, we need to see the Sabbath as a day for mercy. Sabbath as a day for mercy, or what some have called a day for compassion. Where do we see this in the scripture? Well, in a lot of places, but Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 is a great place to start, which is Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees over the Sabbath day. And so as we read this account, what we're going to see is that Jesus is removing all of the crud, all of the dirt and moss that the Pharisees had polluted the Sabbath day with as they added their rules to make them think that they were keeping it, when in reality they were not. And so Jesus here is restoring the fourth commandment to what God intended it to be, just as he did with the other commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, for example. J.C. Ryle says winsomely that Christ no more abolishes the Sabbath than a man destroys a house when he cleans off the moss or weeds from it, end quote. And that's exactly what we'll see in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. He's removing the weeds placed here by the Pharisees to uncover an essential act on the Sabbath in the eyes of God, acts of mercy. So let's read this text together, friends, and then we'll zoom in on the Sabbath day as a day for mercy, which is so beautifully put on display here. And so hear now, congregation, the lovely and perfect words of the living God, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." On the Sabbath. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Amen. So ends the public reading of God's true and holy word. And may he be pleased to write them upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. Here, beloved, from Jesus' own mouth, he declares that the Sabbath is a day for merciful and compassionate acts towards others. Where does he get that from? From the Old Testament scriptures, from Hosea chapter 6, which he rebukes the Pharisees for not knowing, verse 7. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Jesus is not saying that God does not desire sacrifice, but that the showing of mercy toward another takes precedence over the bare act of making a sacrifice. Matthew Poole explains Jesus' point well. He writes, "The meaning is that God prefers mercy before sacrifice. Where two laws in respect of one circumstance seem to clash with one another, so as we cannot obey both, our obedience is due to that law which is more excellent. Now, saith our Savior, the law of mercy is the more excellent law. God prefers it before sacrifice, which, had you well considered this, Pharisees," Jesus says, "you would never have accused my disciples," who in this point are guiltless. God made man, brothers and sisters, first, and then he made the Sabbath, which makes it a mercy to man. God has specifically designed it for his well-being, body and soul. So how could it possibly restrict or prohibit acts of mercy when the Sabbath was given to man as a mercy? The Sabbath is thus not anti-mercy. It is completely pro-mercy in every respect, a day that God has intended to heal and minister to our souls. How can it then warrant withholding acts of mercy to our physical bodies or to others? Our hearts are to be filled with mercy and compassion towards those who are needy, because God manifests his perfect mercy and compassion towards us in abundance on this day. This principle of mercy comes out even more clearly in verses 9 through 14. The Pharisees, being outraged at Christ's display of mercy on a different Sabbath, they lay a trap for him, as they know that Jesus would come into the synagogue on the day of worship. And their trap is to strategically place a man with a withered hand right in front of Jesus to see whether or not he would heal him, which they knew he would. They knew he had the power to. And then they would accuse, could accuse him publicly of violating the Sabbath, at least the Sabbath that they had created in their own minds. But our Lord, seeing the wickedness in their hearts, takes this trap and traps them with it by answering their question with a question of his own, which gets right to the heart of the matter. Apparently, according to their own rabbinic traditions, the Pharisees were not even allowed to bandage up a cut on the Sabbath. This is how entrenched they were in legalism. So in their minds, there's just no way that Jesus Christ, is, if he truly was that holy man of God and this great teacher of the scriptures that people were saying that he was, how could he heal a man's whole hand on the Sabbath? But Christ, the great surgeon of the heart, exposes their blatant hypocrisy with two crippling questions and a declaration that directly ends the discussion, shuts their mouths, and tops it off by healing the man right in front of their eyes, verses 11 through 13. What man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, which sheep are very prone to do, by the way? Which of you will not lay hold of it and lift it out? All of them would. And then he goes deeper. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Extremely valuable. And so he concludes, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored whole as the other. Oh, to be there, to see the look on the Pharisees' faces. They still didn't get it, because their hearts were stone hard and dead in their trespasses and sins. And the most ironic thing is that apparently for the Pharisees, it's okay to plot someone's death on the Sabbath day, but it's never okay to heal or to do true good to a fellow image bearer of God. One of the most fascinating things when you think upon Jesus' healing ministry is that a very large sum of the healings that he performs are actually on the Sabbath day. Have you ever noticed that in your reading of the Gospels? Peter's mother-in-law, healed on the Sabbath by Jesus, Mark 1, verses 28:9 through 31. In the evening, that same evening, Sabbath evening, he healed many sick and demon-possessed persons, verses 32 and 34. The man with the withered hand, as we just saw, healed on the Sabbath day. What happens right after this? Well, he heads on to the sea where people are flocking to him. And he healed many of their afflictions and those who were oppressed by unclean spirits. All of that, friends, on the Sabbath day. The woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could in no way lift herself up, Christ heals. When? On the Sabbath, Luke 13, verses 11 through 13. There Christ is challenged by the ruler of the synagogue for healing her. And he rebukes him boldly with these words, "You hypocrite! Does not each of you, or each one of you on the Sabbath, loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Luke 13, verses 15 through 16. And if Christ can mercifully free this woman from Satan's clutches, then surely other mercies, which are lesser than this, may be done by us, friends. You and I cannot heal as the Lord Jesus can, but we can do good to our neighbors, both for their physical good and their spiritual good, with hearts that are beating with mercy and compassion for them. Let me give you a couple more examples to show that Christ viewed it as a day for extending mercy to Adam's race. Remember Luke 14, verse 1, where Jesus is invited to dine with a Pharisee on the Sabbath. Remember that. Well, there was a man who was plagued with dropsy who was there. And it would not be surprising if the Pharisees invited him to try to trap Jesus again. But their plans are once again thwarted as Jesus deliberately heals him after calling out their hypocrisy. In John chapter 5, verse 9, where Jesus healed the man who was lame for 38 years. The apostle intentionally points out that Christ healed him, yes, on the Sabbath day. And there again, Jesus defends himself against the Jews, that he has in no way violated the Sabbath by saying, "My Father works hitherto, and I work," verses 16 through 17. The Father is merciful to his own creatures and to sinners every day. So too Christ, the Son, as he states here, which then also makes it our work that we are to do in him every day, and even more so on the Sabbath as the Lord gives us opportunity. And then I'll mention one last healing miracle of mercy that Jesus performed on the Sabbath. And that's where he spit on the ground, mixed his saliva with mud and rubbed it on the blind man's eyes and told him to go wash himself in the pool of Siloam, John chapter 9. And again, John wants you to know specifically that Jesus did this on the Sabbath day, verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his hand. And so there's many people say Jesus never talks about the Sabbath day. It's everywhere in the scriptures, my friend. Why is Jesus spending so much time talking about the Sabbath day if he knows it's just going to be abolished and no longer be in play? And so all of these examples, friends, when we put them together, show us very powerfully that the Sabbath day is a day for engaging in merciful acts towards those around us, especially towards those in the household of faith, but also to others, following the lead of our Savior. It's thus a day for doing physical good unto others, even more so for ministering to people's souls, doing things that are good for others spiritually. And so now that we've established the basis, what are some examples of this? Well, you're going to have to come back. Specific examples, we'll look at them and we'll get very practical ways that we can be reaching out to others, extending a hand of mercy as Christ our Savior. And then we'll jump right into how we are to prepare for the Sabbath. When you look at any treatise on the Sabbath by reformers or theologians, they always talk about the preparation for Sabbath, what we are to do in the very heart of the Sabbath, and what we are even to do as we see the Sabbath day drawing nigh and looking unto the next Sabbath to come. And so that's what we'll look at next evening, Lord willing. So let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who desires mercy. And we see that so beautifully displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose heart is filled with compassion for those who are needy, those who are poor, those who are afflicted, those who've suffered many ailments and were bound up by Satan, and how he flocks towards them on the Sabbath day, a day that is for worship, but also a day that is for extending mercy to those who are in need of it. And so, Lord God, this gives us a great example for us to do on the Sabbath day, that these are very much lawful, and even for us to turn away from someone who is in need of mercy, oh, what a great sin that would be against you, a violation of your holy Sabbath day, because you pour out your mercy so abundantly upon us this day, your Sabbath day. You, of course, do that on all the other 6 days. Praise you, O Lord, that you do. But Lord, let us be particularly mindful of those who are in need. And may you give us a heart to flock towards them, to seek them out and to do good, both for their bodies and even most importantly, for their souls. And Lord, as we continue to look at this, Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply these things, that you would give us examples so that we can be a church who is doing these acts of mercy as it reflects your heart of mercy for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you that it is a day for worship, a day for resting, a day for acts of necessity, and a day for mercy. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.